Jesus says to Peter, "You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." So here's my question for us. What are we setting our minds on? Are we setting our minds on human things or divine things? How does one set one's mind on a divine thing versus a human thing? What does that look like? Clearly, Peter ought to be setting his mind on divine things. So let's use him as our guide. Now, Peter, as you may know, famously has a hard time making up his mind and sticking to it. Remember, he's the one who gets out of the boat and starts walking across the water and then panics and starts sinking. He's of two minds. I can walk on water. Holy cow, I can't walk on water. And here he is again. You're the Messiah. Oh, no, 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 not that kind of Messiah. Lord, I will, at the Last Supper, Lord, I will follow you all the way to the end. And then only a few hours later around the charcoal fire, weren't you with him? No, never met him. I don't know what you're talking about. He's a man of two minds. That he breaks down in all three cases from a human point of view is completely understandable. We can chuckle at this probably because we've been there ourselves. I think, well, one of my absolute pieces of basic wisdom that I go by for my own life and when I look at the lives of others is to remember that under stress, we all regress. Which means that when I do something that I know is not out of my best, most noble and honorable self, I can remember, God, I'm under stress and I am not at my best self. And when somebody treats me in a way that I know is not their best, I'm a little bit more likely to forgive them because I remember that, gosh, you know what? Under stress, we all regress. Same thing's true of Peter. In one moment, he's the rock star because he gets it right. Jesus is the Messiah. But then in the next moment, when he realizes, when Jesus starts to teach him that Messiah in this case means being despised, rejected, killed, he backs off. So, what this seems to mean, at least in this case, in this specific case, that fixing our minds on divine things means also fixing our minds on a worldly life of suffering. That's a hard truth. Now, Matthew tells this story a little bit differently. You may remember that Mark is probably the first of the Gospels to be written, and it is by far the shortest. And both Matthew and Luke take the outline of Mark and then add things to it, whether it's divine commentary that the Holy Spirit moved in them, or maybe it's remembrances that other people had that Mark didn't have that they're weaving into it. I don't know. God only knows. But in Matthew, when Jesus says, "You are the Messiah," when Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah," Jesus responds immediately with these words, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So let's stop right there. Freeze that moment. Our master looks at one of his students and says, "Yes, you have received that insight directly from God." He might have gone on from that point, and this is my gloss. This is me adding words. This is me pretending that these are the words of Jesus. Now, the implications are going to be painful, Peter, in a worldly way. That means I, and if you follow me, you are going to be marginalized, misunderstood, shamed, spat upon, maybe even killed like me. But yes, my beloved student, you just got it. I am the Messiah, the greatest gift of God. This is not a worldly gift. So don't set your mind sheerly on worldly things, but set your mind instead on things that are divine. It will lead you to a joy and a life beyond words and beyond anything this world offers. End quote. End gloss. I'm reminded, as I was reflecting on this little exchange, of my greatest quote of this year. I've already used it with you once, and I imagine that this isn't the last time you're going to hear it from me. It's from a 20th century Anglican divine by the name of Austin Ferrer. And he says this about prayer, but it's just as relevant, I think, to this moment. When we pray, we must begin by conceiving God in full and vigorous images, like Messiah. But we must go on to acknowledge the inadequacy of them and to adhere nakedly to the imageless truth of God. The crucifixion of the images in which God is first shown to us, images like Messiah, is a necessity of prayer because it is a necessity of life. The promise of God's dealing with us through grace can be set before us in nothing but images, for we have not yet experienced the reality. When we proceed to live the promises out, the images are crucified by the reality, slowly and progressively, never completely, and not always without pain. Yet, the reality is better than the images. Now, this next sentence I'm going to quote twice. Jesus Christ clothed himself in all the images of messianic promise, and in living them out, crucified them. But the crucified reality is better than the figures of prophecy. I read that again. Jesus Christ clothed himself in all the images of messianic promise, and in living them out, crucified them. But the crucified reality is better than the figures of prophecy. And then he continues. This is very God and life eternal, whereby the children of God are delivered from idols. Peter's conflict is with us still. Human things, divine things. What will it be? On which are our minds set? Amen.